Okay, session two. Let me see if I can. Oh, you're already on it. Jesus said in John 15:15, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you." And I don't believe it's theologically too dangerous a step to extrapolate that a bit further and go to what Jesus then said in John 16, that he would send us the Holy Spirit who would lead us and guide us and bring us into all truth. God is a God who speaks. Let me see if I can get this. In Joel 2:28, one of the primary passages in the Old Testament that speak about this new covenant relationship. In fact, Peter quoted this on the day of Pentecost. He said, "It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions." John 16, verse 13, I've already referred to, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth." Isaiah 42, verses 9 through 10, "Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I will proclaim them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that is in it." God is a God who speaks to his friends. That as we continue the story with Abraham in Genesis 18, when it seemed like the Lord, again, in the form of three men, got up to walk away, the Lord said to himself, "Shall we reveal to Abraham what I'm about to do?" And he went on to reveal his plans to destroy the city of Sodom because of the extent of the sin. God speaks to his friends, and friends have an inherent ability, I shouldn't say it's inherent, but a learned ability to hear the voice of their friend. And I can think over the years in our ministry, some of the things God said to me that I never would have envisioned, such as when we had just moved to Toronto in May of 1992, we got there in time to speak at a prophetic conference our church was doing a week later. And that's when the Lord gave me what turned out, when it was transcribed, to be a four-page written-out vision of Niagara Falls coming down over the city of Toronto. And the Lord said, in late 93, early 94, I'm going to pour out my spirit over Toronto, and it's going to be a move that will go to the nations. And over the next 5-6 years, that move began in late the third weekend of January 1994. But over the next 6-7 years, people came from all over the globe, including the underground church in Cambodia, the underground church in Vietnam. They came from Australia. They came from South Africa, just extensively from the UK, from Europe. And, you know, when the Lord gave me that prophetic word, our church at that time in Toronto was only about 130 people or so. We'd been built up to maybe 175, but we just sent 30, 40 people off to a different part of Toronto to start a new work. And so it was just such an audacious word to think our little church, you know, what could possibly happen that people would come from different nations to our church? But I remember I was actually in Europe ministering when that move of the Spirit broke out. And my wife called me up. We were talking, you know, every other day on the phone back then. It was prior to emails and all of that. And she said, "John Arnott, the senior pastor, is trying to get hold of you on the phone because he wants to talk about what's happening in the meetings. And we're having extended meetings now." And so I get hold of him, and he said, "Mark, it's happening. It's all happening." And I didn't want to sound too dumb, but I said, "You know, that's great. What's happening?" And he said, "Your prophecy, that word you had that you've spoken to us and we've been praying into, it's being fulfilled." And I thought, well, you know, that's great. But I said, "Well, what's happening, John?" And he said, "People are being touched by the Holy Spirit." And I kind of thought a minute. I said, "Well, you know, John, we do see that from time to time. We see people touched by the Holy Spirit and different things." He said, "No, Mark, a lot of people are being touched by the Spirit." Now, over that course of time from May of 92 to early January 1984, we'd grown to maybe a couple hundred people. But, you know, I said, well, what do you mean a lot of people are being touched by the Lord, John? And he said, well, there's people coming from other churches, like Anglican and Pentecostal churches, to the special meetings we've begun to do. And I said to him, why would they come to our church? Well, why would Anglicans be showing up at our church? And he said, well, the Holy Spirit's touching people. And it wasn't until I got back about a week later, and I arrived about 6:30 at night at the airport in Toronto, and John had said to my wife, please, if he can do it, just bring him straight to the meetings. And I got there, and by that time, the meetings had been going on about 2.5 weeks, and there were about 900 or 1,000 people. They had to rent a building down the street, just a warehouse they called the flea market, because on Fridays and Saturdays they'd have all these little booths and people selling junk. But there were like 900 people packed in there. And I remember watching the worship, standing back the first night, and I remember it so graphically. There was some kid in torn jeans and long hair down to about here, and standing right next to him was an older lady, probably in her late 70s, and just looked like, you know, she'd lived all her life in the church, just a very sweet lady. But both the long-haired kid and the lady just had their both hands held up and just lost in worship of God. And when I saw the worship going on, I realized something really significant was happening. But God wants to partner with us to a degree. And so Isaiah said, the former things have come to pass, new things. And before they take place, I'll proclaim them to you. Amos said, in Amos chapter 3, I think it is, verse 7 and 8, that when the lion roars, who will not fear? When God speaks, who will not hear? And he said, God will do nothing without revealing it to his servants, the prophets. But we're in a day and age where it's not just a few prophets of the old covenant time, because at that time they weren't born again, they didn't have the Spirit within them. But today, we've got the Spirit of God dwelling within us because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so, although Paul did say, seek after the spiritual gifts, it's not so matter of you and I being prophets, but it's you and I as a people being a prophetic people. It's not a matter of a few apostles being raised up, but us being an apostolic people, realizing the times and seasons for what God is wanting to do. But because he wants to treat us as friends, as well as out of his fathering and his lordship, he reveals to us. He doesn't necessarily give us, you know, like when you turn on your sat-nav or Garmin, you know, when you're going on a journey, it has every detail filled in. He doesn't give us the maps with every street name and everything filled in, but he gives us compass settings. And he says, I'm going to do this. And as we walk in obedience, then the details start being filled in. In 1997, it was October 94. By now, the move of the Spirit in Toronto has been going on for about 8-9 months. And we've got just these mega crowds showing up 6 nights a week. And a pastor from Los Angeles, who did a lot in Japan, called me up. And he said, Mark, I've arranged for a group of Japanese pastors, about 70 of them, to come from Japan, to come to the meetings for a week in Toronto. And he said, are you going to be in town that week? And looked at my schedule, yes. And he said, well, can you do some of the meetings? And I checked with the other guys on the team. They said, yeah, take the meetings that week. And so I also did a couple of special meetings for these Japanese pastors. And I've been flying from Charlotte, North Carolina, back to Toronto earlier that week. And I said, Lord, is there something specific you want me to share with these pastors from Japan? And this was October of 1994. At that time, Japan probably had one of the most powerful currencies in all the world. Their economy was just doing phenomenal. And the Lord said to me, but the other side of Japan was, it's traditionally the last 50 years, one of the hardest nations to evangelize in the world. A church of 75 people in Japan is considered a very large church. A church of 200 is considered a mega church. And the Lord said, tell the pastors from Japan that I love their nation and I love them too much to allow them to stay resisting the gospel. So the Lord said, tell them I'm going to shake the nation of Japan. And he said, I'm going to shake it in five ways. He said, I'm going to shake it politically. I'm going to shake it financially. He said, I'm going to shake the earth itself. I'm going to shake it with storms. And he said, I'm going to shake it socially. I got that from the Lord as I was on the plane. I said, Lord, can we pad that word out a little bit, you know, and just kind of make it a little bit more accessible. And the Lord said, well, just tell them what I've told you. Now, we began these meetings, and the Japanese pastors had not been in church settings where the Holy Spirit was moving, just in power, shaking, baking, and, you know, holy laughter and drunkenness in the Spirit, all this is going on. They were just way out of their element the first day or two. And then it got worse because I did this a private session with them and prayed for them, but I shared this prophetic word. And the Japanese people are one of the most polite societies on the earth. You could look at them after they've just cooked you a nice meal and say, I don't like your cooking. And they would say, oh, thank you very much. And that's kind of how they received this word. You know, these 70 pastors want to fish. Oh, thank you very much. You could tell it just, you know, it did not fly, you know, because their economy was just so prolific at the time, and they couldn't envision that being shaken. But here's what happened within 2 weeks of then getting home. That they had a huge political scandal that resulted in at least one of the cabinet members having to resign, and it really shook that leading political party. Then they had a major windstorm that hit the South Island, and they had a lot of destruction. Then the yen unexpectedly collapsed. It shook them because no one was really expecting it. It had ramifications around the world, and especially in the United States. But still today, 22 years later, the Japanese yen still has not recovered and gotten back to where it was back then. Then they had, some of you remember this, in I think it was February of 1995, they had that small cult group let off the poisonous gas on the bullet train. I think they had 28, 29 people die. Nothing like that had ever happened in Japan. It shook the nation to the core. And then the Kobe earthquake hit. That was the fifth sign that the earth itself would be shaken. And about 2 years later, I had the opportunity to do a conference with the church in Kobe. And by this time, a lot of churches in Japan, that the pastors who'd been in Toronto when I'd given that prophecy, afterwards they made that prophecy known because the word had been, God loves the nation of Japan. Not that he's judging it, but he loves the nation of Japan. He's going to allow it to be shaken so that there'll be a greater hunger for the gospel. So that word went out on the internet to a lot of the Christians. And I got an opportunity to speak with the church in Kobe, and it wasn't in the epicenter of the earthquake, but it was a short distance away, and so they hadn't had massive building destruction, but they did have fires that went off because the gas lines were broken, and there was a lot of smoke damage and fire damage to some of the high-rise apartments around this church. And in Japan, people really disdain charity. There's a great pride, and it's viewed a thing of shame if you have to have handouts. And what happened was that with these high-rise apartment buildings, with a lot of executives and pretty high-income people all around them, all of a sudden they could no longer had resources to do laundry or cook and things like that. And for a year or two, it was just kind of getting back to basics. But this church in there in Kobe that I understand was only about 50, 75 people, which would have been good size for Japan, they began to offer to do free breakfast for workers in the area because they didn't have possibility of really cooking for themselves in the morning in their apartments. And so they began to serve free breakfast. And the other thing they began to do, offer to do free laundry for a lot of people who had no resources. And they did that for over a year and a half. And it broke something, and that church ended up growing through evangelism from about 75 to over 400 or 500 people. It became the largest church, I believe, in Kobe. And the whole thing was because of the shaking that had been going on, God gave them an avenue to express the love of God in a very practical way. And sometimes with prophetic words, we've really got to look not just at the main word, but at the fine print, so to speak. Because even when you look at some of the harsh, seemingly harsh rebukes that Jeremiah and Ezekiel had, for example, for Israel at times and some of the other nations, when you go to the end of it, there's always a promise. However, if you repent, if you return to me, I will restore you. That everything God does, he always does it out of the context of his love. But then sometimes some words God gives us are not of a national or international magnitude. They're just very simple words. I know a pastor in Europe that he was the senior pastor of a Baptist church, and his name is Michael Tilby. And at 35, Michael was still single, and all of his friends in ministry were married, and he was kind of feeling odd being the senior pastor of a church and a single guy. But he's getting older, and I did a conference in his church, and he had set me up. He lived in a nice apartment, and right down the hallway from him was a single lady in the church, and she moved out of her apartment for the weekend, and I stayed there. And so it's the day I'm leaving, and we've done a lot of ministry and whatnot in the conference. And he said, "Mark, do you by any chance have a prophetic word for me?" And he said, "Especially, do you think God may have a wife for me?" And I said, "Well, let's pray." And the Lord gave me a funny word. He said, "Yes, the Lord does have a wife." And by the way, when I teach on prophecy, I teach people to avoid prophesying about babies and marriage and terminal illnesses until you've got a lot of experience. But I did prophesy over him. I said, "Yes, I do believe the Lord does have a wife for you." And the Lord says, "She's closer than you think." It turned out to be that single lady living just a couple of doors down from him in his apartment building. She was part of his church. And so sometimes whether God speaks directly to us by his Spirit through a dream or a vision or just that sense that you know what you didn't know, or whether it comes from somebody else through a prophetic word. And it's a little bit funny sometimes how God speaks to us. Like we had kind of a crazy day, or I had a crazy day on Thursday, because I'd been doing meetings Tuesday and Wednesday in North Allerton, and they'd emailed me and they said, "Hey, a group of pastors wants to know if you'll do a leaders' morning in Bolton." And, you know, I'm thinking, yeah, probably Bolton's just a half hour away or an hour away. And I said, "That's fine, as long as I can get no problem in mid-afternoon, early afternoon, up to Durham. And so they said, "Great." You know, and the pastor who heads up that church in North Allerton, he's an evangelist. And evangelists are always thinking, you know, not quite with all the I's dotted and T's crossed, you know. Like, you know, there can only be 200 people in the meeting. They say, "Yeah, 300 people got saved." They say, well, there are only 200 people. Some people got saved twice, you know. They just think differently, you know. And so what I'm thinking is, okay, it's a half hour, maybe a 45-minute drive, and then we'll be up to Durham in no time. You know this, but I didn't. But Bolton is in Manchester. You know, so we ended up doing this almost two-hour drive early in the morning, get there, and then we got to do 2 hours back to North Allerton, then up the road to Durham and Mount Allen there, you know. And I'm just exhausted, and I don't mind being really busy, but I don't like going into meetings being super tired, and especially Thursday night was the first night here. And Alan got me the hotel to rest for about a half hour, hour or so, and I'm just thinking, "Oh, Lord, I don't even feel like the energy to pray of what should I talk about," you know. I ended up, I got a shower, and they have these nice, cool little robes in the bathroom there, you know, those white terry cloth robes, makes you feel like you're in a big spender, an exclusive spa or something like that. So I thought, "Oh, this is great." I put on that robe, and then I had been praying about speaking about simply Jesus, the majesty of Christ. And I had spoken to the leaders a different message, but I spoke about the wonder of Christ as well on Thursday morning. But one of the verses I looked at was Revelation 19:13, that it says that his name is the Word, but his robe is dipped in blood, symbolic of Jesus bought our salvation through his blood. And so I'm feeling like a big shot in that hotel room, putting on this nice, luxurious, you know, terry cloth robe. And all of a sudden I look, there's a whole bunch of blood right here. And I'm thinking, what's this, you know? And I pull up my arm, and somehow, I don't know how, but somehow while I was showering, I scraped my arm, and there's all this blood here. I'm thinking, that's weird, you know? But then I began to think, you know, that his robe is dipped in blood. And so I didn't have all the energy I would have liked to have had to really pray it in, said, okay, Lord, what do you want to focus on? But through just that simple expression. Now, I'm not saying God made me cut my arm. I'm not blaming that on him. But I'm saying that God can speak to us through so many ways. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is never schizophrenic. What I mean by that is he will never say something contrary to what he's already said. And so oftentimes people grab hold of all sorts of things, say, well, the Holy Spirit told me, but what they may be saying is actually contrary to the written word of God that the Holy Spirit's inspired. And so I just thought I'd throw that out at you. You know, I don't want you taking, well, Mark, he has these crazy things, so I get to have crazy things. So one of the things that God said to Abraham there in Genesis 18, verse 18, was he was going to reveal to him what he was about to do because he was going to be a father of a great and mighty nation. And I'm not saying that you're going to be the father or spiritual mother of a great and mighty nation, but I will say this to you, what God was saying to Abraham, there, it sounds like, do I need to move there's something? Okay. That God created you and I for fruitfulness. And there's Abraham and Sarah. She's in her 90s. He's 100. They've never had any children of their own, but yet God created them for fruitfulness. And that word was fulfilled. Even though it seemed like an utter impossibility, that word was fulfilled. God has created you and I for fruitfulness. And I told the story last night about the guy that was part of my home church in San Diego some 15, 16 years ago. He was already 72 years of age with a few connections in Cuba, but God started upon his heart to start a whole new ministry in Cuba, apostolically ministering to the pastors there. And at first, all he knew was just a few pastors with small churches. Today, collectively, there's probably 15 to 20,000 people that are in that network that have come to the Lord through the churches that he started ministering to. And he started all of that at 72 years of age, 16 years ago or so. And no matter where you're at in life, no matter how destitute or dead things may seem in your past or around you, God has created you for fruitfulness. And again, what God said to Sarah, as well as what the angel Gabriel said to Mary, what's difficult or impossible for man is never difficult for God. So let me see if I can catch this up where we're at here. Point number three. God, your father and best friend, created you for abundant life. Friends have special name for friends. There's a passage in the Bible in Genesis where God said to Abram, as he was called at that time, no longer should your name be Abram, but your name should be called Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. When Jesus first met the future apostle Peter, he said to him in John 1:42, right now you're called Simon, but you shall be called Cephas. The word Simon, it has connotations in the root Hebrew of a reed, what's easily broken, what's easily bent over. And we know that Peter, outwardly, he may have been a tough, buffed fisherman, but inwardly, Peter's life was dominated by a fear of man. That we see the evidence of that 3 years later, after walking with Jesus for 3 years, day and night, he ends up denying the Lord Jesus three times in one night, doesn't he? Jesus knew 3 years in advance that Peter was going to deny him, fail him, but Jesus looked past that current weakness or foible about Peter, and he prophesied into his destiny. And he says, right now, you're called Simon, which means one who's rather weak, but he said, you shall be called Cephas. And this is highly important to us because Cephas, or Peter, as it's translated, means a little rock. In that Jesus, being the rock of our salvation, was prophesying to Peter that when I'm done with you, you're going to be like me. I'm the rock of salvation, and you are going to resemble me. And in point of fact, on the day of Pentecost, when those 120 men filled with fear of persecution would gather in the upper room, when the Spirit fell, it was Peter that stood up that day and preached the gospel, and thousands came to Christ. And God the Father, he's never ignorant of our current weaknesses and problems. And I love the phrase, he loves us just the way we are, but he loves us too much to leave us the way we are. So he does want to deal with our issues as a loving father and as a wonderful friend to heal us. But as he sees us, he sees past the present problems as well. And he sees the purposes of fruitfulness that he's created us to walk in. I thought that was a pretty good point anyway. Genesis 18, verse 19. Friends, conform to one another. And I call them the dyslexic verses because even if you get them mixed up, they still basically mean the same thing. John 15:14 and John 14:15. In John 15:14, Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And in John 14:15, he said, if you love me, you will obey me. God measures our love for him by obedience. He doesn't measure our love by how high we lift our hands or how many times we shout hallelujah or a certain vibe we have. And you know what? He doesn't even measure our love necessarily by sacrifices we make. Samuel the prophet said to obey is better than to sacrifice. Sometimes we make sacrifices because we're doing the right thing and being obedient to God, but sometimes we make a sacrifice because it makes us feel good or it impresses ourselves about ourselves. But God measures love by obedience. And holiness is to embrace three things. It's to embrace the person of Christ that we may know be in his righteousness, be dressed in his righteousness. It's secondly, it's to embrace the ways of Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ. But thirdly, it's to embrace the specific will of Christ for your life. And that God will most likely want to do something very unique with you that he might not be doing with the person next to you. But to embrace the holiness of God, Christ, is to embrace what God wants to do. And so God revealed to Abraham, his friend, that he was going to destroy the city. And we'll talk about Abraham's response in the next session. But friends have the ear of their friend. Friends know how to hear their friend. Friends know how to respond to their friends. And that, in this second session, is what we want to conclude with, is Abraham, he knew how to listen to the Lord. He knew how to listen to the Lord. There's an old joke about four prisoners that shared a prison cell, and they'd shared that same prison cell for about 5 years. And after 5 years, they completely exhausted all the jokes they knew. And so after a while, rather than tell the jokes, they just assigned each joke a number. And from time to time, when one wanted to tell a joke, rather than actually tell out the joke, they would just shout out the number. And everybody would laugh, you know. But one day, they got a new guy assigned to their cell. And, he, you know, there'd be a pause in the conversation when someone would shout out, 13! And the other three guys would just laugh and laugh and laugh. And you'd be thinking, what's up with 13? And then, you know, 10 minutes later, someone would say, 22! Everybody would start laughing, and then someone would say, 8! And everybody would laugh. He didn't know what was going on, but he decided to get in it. And so he yells out, 14! Nobody laughed. And they explained to him what was going on. He says, well, isn't 14 funny? And one of the guys mumbles, some people just can't tell a joke. And then, in that he's the newbie. He's the new guy in the block. And they really couldn't be bothered with him telling a joke. But have you ever been in a situation, maybe it's been in church, after church is ending, you're standing talking to a close friend in the foyer or at work or something like that. You're talking about something that's very important to the two of you. And then a third friend walks up, but he's much more of a casual friend, and he wants to join in the conversation, but then the two of you have to back off from that more serious thing you were talking about because it might not just be appropriate for this casual friend. And the whole point is, the deeper we go into friendship with God, the more he's going to share with us, because friends hear what a friend has to say. So in closing this session, how are we doing on time? Oh, we're right there. But in closing this session, before we break off to an incredible lunch, I want to pray for an impartation of the gift of prophecy. And, you know, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, when he spoke and taught about the spiritual gifts, he said, seek all the spiritual gifts, but especially the gift of prophecy. Why wouldn't he place a greater emphasis on the gift of healing or miracles so we could see people with cancer or AIDS healed? It's because of all the spiritual gifts, the gift of prophecy, hearing from God, is the most germane to our Father-Son, Friend of God relationship. That when it comes to healing, when it comes to, you know, discernment of the demonic realm, when it comes to all of that, the power gifts and the other things, there's a utilitarian purpose there, although God wants us to enjoy serving him. But a friend speaks to a friend. And so revelation is really reserved for the friends and lovers of God. There's things that God will only say to you within the context of a growing friendship. So we want to take a few moments and we want to pray before we break now for an impartation of the gift of prophecy. And I know that many of you, you're already fluent in hearing from God. But the promise of God that we find in Matthew 25, verse 29 is, those who have more shall be given, and they shall have an abundance. So I don't know about you, but I want the abundance of all the gifts. I don't just want 10, 15, or 50%, or even 89% of what potentially I could receive from God. We want the fullness of it. So even if you've been moving in prophecy and word of knowledge and had dreams and visions for years, let's believe God that he has more for us of enlightening the eyes and ears of our hearts. Amen? So let's just stand.